plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Thank you. Great singing. You may be seated. Earlier this week, I was putting together the slides and, you know, everything for today, and I had forgotten what slide I ended on. So I'm not one who goes back and watches myself on the internet, because these are all out there archived. But I did have to go out there and see where I ended up, because I forgot. You ever forgotten something? No, of course not. So anyway, what I usually do is, if when that happens, I pull it up and then scroll forward. I don't even need the sound. I just need to see what my last slide was, and then I know to start at the next one. Well, this time I got it pulled up. Thank you. And the class pulled up. And right then I got an email come through, or a chat, something that I had to go to the other computer and answer it. So this thing's kind of playing in the background. And because normally I don't even turn the sound on, so it's right at the start. And we're singing Victory in Jesus, just like we always do. And so here I am standing up here, and I thought, man, you know, what comes across on the internet is what's coming across in the microphone more than what you, because you're too far away from the microphone. And I thought, wow, I mean, here I am standing here singing, and I'm not that great a singer, but I guess I'm better than I thought. And I really had the thought go through my mind, should I maybe even join the choir? And about that time, the camera panned over here, and it was Larry over here leading, and I was thinking that I was a good singer. So talk about a downer. Wow. But Larry, I'm glad you can sing and lead us, man. I'm really happy for that. Hey, let's go forward here. What do we got? There's you something to chew on. That one might take a minute, but I'll let you chew on that one. If it don't hit you now, it'll hit you later. All right, everybody ready to move on? All right, here we go. Hey, a shout out to our online guests, those who are joining us live. Thank you, live on the internet. Those who are, if we have any visitors here, we thank you for being in the Victory Bible class. I wanted to give a shout out to Troy and Anita Smith joining us online in Nevada today. So, thank you, Smiths. Thank you for joining us. Hope you enjoy the class. Next slide, our mission slide. Be aware of our missionaries. Let these missionaries' names come through your mind as you go through your week, and stop and pray for them. Y'all going to like this. Hang on, where's it at? Hang on. We're going to try this again. Let's see here. Huh? How about that? Yeah? All right. Foreigns, I left them on there, even though they're headed back. I gotta watch my angles here. I didn't say angles. Foreigners are headed back here pretty soon. I think Buddy's still in Yap. Like I said, one day I'm gonna say, pray for Buddy, he's in Yap, and I'm gonna look back there and there he sits, because he never tells me when he's coming back. But there's our missionaries. Let those names get in your mind. Pray for them as you go through your week. What do we got next? Oh, some birthdays. Happy birthday on the 26th, Renee Carter, 26th, Doug Deacons, 28th, Lori Hubbard. So welcome to another year, you three. Anybody else? Who did we miss? Any birthdays? I got the pointer pointing at you. I'm not going to shine you. I'm going to try to not do that. Anniversaries. On the 24th, Bert and Phyllis Martin. Wow, Miss Phyllis, is the number correct? Is that right? Wow. There's no way you're that old. I don't believe you. I think we're off a digit. No way. Wow, 57. Hey, that's pretty awesome, isn't it? Pretty awesome. The happy anniversary. Any other anniversaries? Yes, an anniversary this week.
Sort of the 29th.
29th. All right. Happy anniversary. Great. You're right. The 29th would be a little bit of an anomaly, wouldn't it? So you count it every 4 years. Yeah. I get you. That could be a problem with the math, couldn't it? Great. All right. Guest host, David Harrison, back with us again. And I have asked David to sing us a song to start us off, so he'll be doing that momentarily. Let's get to our scriptures. It's going to be pretty easy today, 1st, 2nd Corinthians. So if you want to find your place in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, slow down, Mark, slow down. All right, prayer list. Kenneth Campbell recovering from a pneumonia. Well, I've had pneumonia before. How many in here have had pneumonia? Let me see your hands. A bunch of hands. All right, y'all get it? Y'all get pneumonia? Get it? All right. So Kenneth, yeah, you don't want it. Kenneth is recovering from that, so let's pray for him. Joel Johnson in John City Medical Center may come home tomorrow. Let's hope for that. Let's see. Chad Roberts, heart problems. And James Woods, no. Did I get that right? Marriage problems, all right. Marriage problems, okay. Okay, all right, So we got some health concerns and some relationship concerns going on that we need to pray for this week. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll move forward. Heavenly Father, we do want to pray for these health requests that we mentioned. And man, every one of us have been sick at some point, or we've had a family member sick with something going on, and we've had hospitals and doctors involved and medicines and things. And it can be a confusing time. It can be a depressing time. And sometimes folks just need encouragement. And I love how the Bible can give us encouragement. But we need to encourage each other as well. I think in my life, many times I've had a kind word from someone. Didn't cost them a thing to say it, but it sure made my day. And so help us to be kind to each other. Help us to reach out to those in need. And we need to pray for them. And I do. I pray for these that I've mentioned with health problems. We've got some with relationship problems. We've all either had that or we've had it in our families, and we know what that's like. And so I want to pray for reconciliation, for guidance, for wisdom, when things should be said and when they should be left unsaid. And that's a hard one. That's where wisdom comes in. So I pray for these folks that are going through these struggles and many other struggles that are on our weekly prayer list. I want to pray for these missionaries that were up on our slide, and just pray your blessings on them as they do their mission work. Pray for the foreigners coming back here tomorrow or the next day. And just give them safety as they travel. And we pray they had a great time there in Brazil. I want to just pray for Buddy there in Yap, as he will be coming home pretty soon, but just bless his work there. May be profitable. Bless our class today. We pray for David Harrison. Just bless him as he talks to us. And as we look at into your word, may you speak to us through it. May we be in your word every single day this week, reading our Bibles and in prayer. I know David's going to be talking about prayer, and I just want to talk about Bible reading, that we stay faithful into your word, because that's what helps us walk with you. May we all do that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, next slide. Here we go. So we've been looking at our map. I love this map. It took me a while to put it together, so I'm going to throw it up here for the next 10 years, and I'm going to go to, see, I can do this now, man. This is nice. Huh? How about that? You see Corinth right there? That's where we're going to be sort of focusing on today. All right, so there's our map. So we're talking about this offering, this gift that Paul has spent years of his ministry collecting as a relief for the famine. It's famine relief. And Paul is going around to all these Gentile churches. Get this now. Think about this. He's going around to all these Gentile churches getting this offering. These people are sacrificing to help Jewish Christians. It's brilliant. And we're going to get into this more later, and we'll see this, especially 2 Corinthians really spells this out really well, how Paul... And we know the Lord's working through Paul, okay? So when I say Paul, we all get that. But Paul, brilliant, brilliant. He's uniting the Gentile and the Jewish believers, because they were not united at first. I'm glad that doesn't happen in Christianity today. I'm glad everybody's on the same page today. But back then, it wasn't that way. It wasn't that way. So that's what we're looking at. So we've been looking at communications in the first century. What was it like? I mean, Paul didn't have one of these, and, you know, he didn't have all the stuff we have. So what was it like? How did how did messages, how did things get around back then? And so the idea of this slide here is titled Paul's Network. And so I just want to look at a few verses here. So in 1 Corinthians 16, you can see there in verse 10, Paul said, now if Timotheus comes. So here's Timothy being introduced to us. Now, Paul's writing to Corinth. Remember where Corinth was? And then notice in verse 12, it says, he mentions another guy. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you. So Paul's trying to get two people to travel to Corinth. Who are they? Somebody tell me. Timothy and Apollos. Okay, we got to stay engaged. So ask a question. Y'all got to answer it, okay? Don't make me call on you because I got a pointer and I can point you out now. Okay. I'll resist. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I've got it up there. We introduced to another guy. It says, I desired. And when we see that desire, Paul's encouraging someone. He says, I desired. Who is it this time? Titus. Now, Titus is a name we know because there's a book of the New Testament called Titus. We all know him. He's a behind-the-scenes guy, though, in a way. We know his name, and he's got a lot of visibility. But he's doing a lot of stuff traveling around and delivering, potentially delivering the very, they're called autographs, the actual writing that Paul had. He took it in his hand, and maybe he's the guy that delivered it to the Corinthians, to the Galatians, to whoever. And Titus was traveling around. He was in Paul's network, a trusted, very godly man, and he's in Paul's network. He says, I desire Titus, and with him I sent a brother. We're going to look at that just a little more. So here's the idea. Paul has this network of guys that are helping him out. So he doesn't have this, so this is what he had. All right, now let's go on. All right, we're in 2 Corinthians 8. And here we're going to unravel something. At verse 6, it says, insomuch that we desired, and here's our boy again. Who is it? Titus. So Titus is here. Now, keep going. Verse 18 and 19. It says, and we have sent with him. Now, who would be the him? Titus. We have sent with him. Watch this now. The brother. Okay, now who is this? Who is going with Titus here? I'm glad nobody answered because we don't know. Yes, that's right. We don't know. Could it have been one of the two guys mentioned earlier in 1 Corinthians 16? And who were they? Apollos and Timothy. Could it have been one of them? Maybe. But this guy is unnamed. He's in Paul's network, and he's helping out. He may have been the one that had his hands on the book of 2 Corinthians, the actual one, the real one. He could have been. And he's unnamed. We don't know who he is. We don't know anything about him. Or do we? Well, let's look at our text. Sent with him the brother whose, what's the next word? Praise. Whoever this guy was, the word praise is associated with him. So let me ask you, is the word praise associated with you? Are you a person of praise? What's easier to do, praise or complain? What do we use? What's our default position? What do we want to do? What does our flesh want to do? This guy was known by praise. Do you see that? Keep going. Praise is in the gospel. He lived a gospel-centric life. Do you and I live a gospel-centric life? Does the gospel that saved us, does it come out in our life? Could people describe us as having a gospel-centric life? Well, this guy was described that way. Keep going. What else do we know about him? Praising the gospel. Throughout all the churches, don't miss that, he was consistent. When he was in Galatia, he acted the same way as when he was in Ephesus. He acted the same way as when he was in Corinth. He acted the same way as when he was in Philippi. All these places this guy went, it says throughout all the churches, he was the same. He wasn't this way to one group and this way to another group. No, he wasn't a phony. He was solid through and through. Make sense? Yeah, the real deal. Yeah, I like that. So he's unnamed, but we actually do know some about him. We're not done yet. Keep going. It says, and not that only, Not only that, you ever said that before? Well, Paul said it too. Not only, but who was also chosen. Oh, check this out. Chosen of the churches. Do you remember 1 Corinthians 16 where Paul said, this offering that's going to be delivered, you guys pick who delivers it. It's not just going to be me. Paul's put some good audit practices in place there, some good around large sums of money. There needs to be accountability. Paul said, you guys choose who does it, and you put it in writing. Remember how he made him do that? Well, it says, who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us. This was one of the guys that was chosen that Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians 16. So his name's in writing somewhere. It was. It says, travel. Notice this next one. Chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace. Do you see that word grace? Now immediately you think of grace, mercy and grace and words like that. Actually, you know what Paul's referring to here? The gift, the offering. It's called grace here. Isn't that interesting? In 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, we're going to get more into this, but Paul is going to he's given a lot of practical application about giving. But he's going to get into the spiritual side of giving, and he calls it here grace. There's more coming on that. Kind of interesting, though, isn't it? Have you ever thought of your giving as grace? Yeah, kind of a nice thought, isn't it? Well, let's keep going. Give it grace. Which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord. Does everything you do and I do, is it to the glory of God? Should be, is it? And by the way, the offering, remember all the churches that were collecting, the offering sitting there? Does that do the people in Judea any good? Somebody's got to administer it. You see the word administer there? So Paul and these guys who were chosen, they're administering the gift. All right. And we got to finish up here. And let's see, glory to God. And we have sent, from verse 22, we have sent with them. Who would be them? Who would be the them? Well, one is Titus. Who's the other?
Brother.
The brother, the unnamed brother. All right. We have sent with them. Oh, boy. Now we got another unnamed guy. Isn't that nice? So Titus, and we got two unnamed guys. We're going to check this guy out next week. We're going to stop right here, and we will continue on with this next week. David Harrison, why don't you come and sing and talk to us, all right? Now I'm going to get all this stuff out of your way, which if I had about three extra hands, I would just be rolling here, but let's see if I can do it. All right.
There you go.
There
Thank
we
you,
go.
Brother.
I made
Well, you glad to be in Sunday school this morning? Say amen.
Amen.
Here's an old song, and it's got so many words in it. Probably not get through them. I have to have oxygen. It's crazy. It's an old song I've had on my heart for a couple weeks, and I guess from my boyhood I sung it. Laverne Tripp wrote it, and I hope you like it. I'm going to cut down the verses. I'll just do the first and the last. Some people say that this old-time religion is just a thing of the past. But in this modern age that we're living, it's the only thing that will last. You may think I'm a little old-fashioned. Well, friends, that's all right with me. For I'm so glad that I am a Christian, and from sin I have been set free. I know, there's no doubt about it. He lives in my heart, and I'm gonna shout it. I know, my sins are forgiven, and I'm on my way to a place that's called heaven. Come go with me to the land over yonder. He's prepared for the pure and the true. It's a place where sickness and death cannot enter. I'm going, brother, how about you? Maybe today or maybe tomorrow he'll return in robes of pure white. I'm packing up now, getting my things together. Who knows, he could come tonight. I know, There's no doubt about it. He lives in my heart, and I'm gonna shout it. I know my sins are forgiven, and I'm on my way to a place that's called heaven. Come go with me to a place that's called heaven. Amen. I'm glad I know. I don't know a lot in this world, but I'm glad I know I'm saved. And I'm glad I know that the Lord's coming, and it could be tonight. And if it is, I hope you're ready. I sure am. I'm looking forward to the coming of the Lord. I hope you are. Matthew chapter 6. Let's go back to Matthew 6 and turn there. And if you would, please, if you've got one of these little thingabobs. Some of y'all have always wondered what these little thingabobs are in your Bible for, these little ribbons. Well, I'm going to show you what it's for. Put that there in Matthew 6 and go back to 1 Samuel chapter 12. We're going to come back to Matthew chapter 6. But that little thingy, Bob, you've always wondered, what do they put that in my Bible for? Well, you just found out what it's for. It's to hold your place when a preacher's got more than one passage he wants you to look at. I'm going to go back and finish where we started or try to. I've got so much I'd love to say. Prayer is such a vast topic in the Bible. Prayer's been, I guess, a lot of the emphasis of my ministry the last 50 years, preaching revival, and that's been the gist of my ministry. I've pastored 5 churches, but I've done a lot of revival work through the years. I've been in 42 states and traveled around the world, different ministries and meetings, crusades. But my emphasis has been revival, and part of revival, really a great part of revival, is prayer. All revivals that's ever happened in history, be it the Bible revivals in the Old Testament, our historical revivals in the New Testament church is started by prayer, and they're sustained by prayer. And we talked last week, we finished up in Matthew 6 about the model prayer, and we ended up with that little postscript where Jesus talked about unforgiveness, and that's where I'm going to go back to. But I want to deal with 1 Samuel first in chapter 12, and just for the sake of time, this is the time when Israel is asking for a king. They say, we want a king like all the other nations have. They've got kings. We don't have a king. Well, they did. Jehovah was their king. But they said, we want a visible king to sit on the throne that we can boast of. This is our king. So they voted, and God gave them, God gave Samuel the authority to anoint Saul as king. But look in verse number 19 of chapter 12. Once they realized what they had done was wrong, here's what they do. Verse 19, and all the people said to Samuel, who was the prophet, Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not. For we've added unto all our sins this evil to ask us a king. They said, out of all the things we've done this terrible thing. We've asked the Lord for a king. And now we know that was wrong. And so Samuel, please pray for us that God doesn't destroy us, that God doesn't judge us. Now drop down verse number 23. So Samuel makes this statement. He said, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Samuel had considered the thought, you're getting what you deserved. You asked for it, now live with it. But then Samuel was brought to a point of correction where he said, God forbid that I should sin if I don't pray for the people of Israel. There is a sin called prayerlessness. It's a sin not to pray. God teaches us in this passage and other passages that when a child of God does not practice habitually, regularly, consistently a life of prayer, it is a sin. And Samuel said, God forbid that I should sin in ceasing to pray for Israel. I know prayer is not an easy thing. Through the years, when I was younger, I used to practice prayer a little different than I do now. I'd spend a lot of hours and, of course, get pretty dramatic when I prayed, crying and begging God to send revival, whatever church I was in or whatever meeting I was in. Now, of course, physically, I can't do that. I can't lay on the ground in a laurel thicket for 8 hours and scream and beat the walls, like the prophets of Baal did when they cut themselves and jumped around. Well, I used to make a lot of noise and beg God to do a lot of things when I was younger, but my health and my body, and I'm not young anymore like I was. So my prayer life has changed. It's not as dramatic, but yet it can still be as powerful. Because the secret of prayer is not how loud you are, and it's not how emotional you are. The secret of prayer is in the heart. Because a lot of times our prayers are prayers that are unheard by the natural ear.
prayers that God only hears, and he talks about that in Romans chapter 8, that God, the Holy Spirit, prays for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. There's been times where my spirit has groaned to God for certain things, and I don't even know how to pray and how to ask, but the Holy Spirit makes intercession. See, there's a twofold intercession. You have Jesus on the right hand of the Father making intercession for us, but you also have the Holy Spirit inside of you if you're saved. He's making intercession for you to the Father. So it's a double intercession. So there is a sin of prayerlessness. Now go back to Matthew chapter 6 where that little thingy, Bob, you put there is. Just grab that and you'll open right back up to Matthew chapter 6. And I want you to look at this morning. I want to go back to the end of this chapter. And I want to talk just a few minutes about a couple things as it relates to prayer. Prayer is so important, and to not pray is a sin. So let's nail that down to start with. But now that if prayerlessness is a sin, if we do not pray, we're committing sin. There's not only the sin of prayerlessness, but there's some things that we have in our prayer lives that can hinder our prayers that in themselves are also sins. One of them God mentions here in chapter 6 and verse 14. He's given us this model prayer. Most folks call it the Lord's Prayer. I prefer to call it the model prayer because of the Lord's Prayer. You know, Jesus here talks about forgive us our trespasses, and of course the Lord has no sin. But the model prayer is here. He gives us an example how to follow. But the Lord's Prayer, I believe, is that which he prayed in John chapter 17 where he's talking to his heavenly Father, restored the glory we had before man was created and we had before I came to the earth. You know that prayer in chapter 17. And so now we've got this model prayer. And it's like Jesus is saying to the disciples, okay, here's how you pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Talks about forgiving us our sins, give us our daily bread. For thine is the kingdom, the glory, and the power forever. Amen. Then there's a P.S. postscript. When you used to write letters, sometimes you'd have a P.S. at the bottom, a postscript that says, I forgot something. Let me remind you of this. This postscript is so important. Look at verse 14. He says, for if ye forgive men their trespasses. Now stop here. If you've got somebody that has sinned against you, somebody that's done you wrong, and most everybody in this room probably could tell a story, or two, or 10, or 12, whole bunch of things have happened in our lives where somebody did us wrong. You know the thing I found out about Baptists? We've got long memories. I can't remember sometimes what I had for lunch yesterday or what I taught Sunday school on last week or what I preached last Sunday or the songs that we sung for church Sunday. But I sure can remember what he said about me 40 years ago. Made me mad. We have long memories, and I tell you how you know. Have you ever gone up to somebody and said, well, how are you? Well, you really ain't got time. Do you really want to know? You know, and that they're bothered by something. Or a name comes up. You're talking, and you say, you know, old so-and-so goes to our church or lives down the road. Yeah, I know him. And then all of a sudden, the countenance changes. And if you don't walk away from that real quick or change the subject, you'll be there 45 minutes later, and you'll hear everything about what kind of dog they had, what color dress she was wearing, what kind of car they had at that time. I mean, you'll hear everything. They know every detail to every jot and tittle. Those are those things where people do against us. Pay us a bill, don't pay a bill they owe us. I was in a church one time, and you're not going to believe this, but it's true. I was in a church one time over in Lenore, North Carolina. Dr. James Lockie, he was a Cherokee Indian by birth and great man of God, pastors a great church, pastored, he's not there anymore. And I'm not sure if he's even still living. He may be. But anyway, great man of God, James Lockie. I was there, and it went a two-week meeting, and in the second week of the meeting, church was pretty large, had about 600 packed that night, and I was preaching. Just about 20 or 30 minutes into my message, and I think I was preaching on something about unforgiveness, there was a white-haired gentleman sitting back here in the very back on the next to the last row. There's another white-haired gentleman on this side of the church. It was three sections. The church was really long. And he was sitting on this side. And all of a sudden, this guy, while I'm preaching, gets up out of his seat, walks all the way down this side of the church, comes across in front of me in the altar, goes all the way down that aisle, back to the back, and stops in front of this man, puts his hands on his shoulders, and they start at it. You could hear them talking. And all of a sudden, he puts his hands on the other man's shoulders. And then before you know it, they start jumping up around, and they start holding each other and squeezing. And they start jumping around and going in circles like two kids that are just having fun. And the whole church goes berserk and starts shouting. Well, the preacher's sitting up here on the chair, on the platform in his chair. And the last time I heard him, he was running out the back door screaming like a Comanche engine, shouting and praising God. And the whole church just went berserk, and I'm up here preaching. And these two men are back here doing this, doing, everybody's shouting and hollering. The altar starts filling up. And I don't have a clue what's going on. I just kind of stopped preaching and started shouting with them. I said, well, I just joined the bunch. We're all just, whoa, whoa. And I don't have a clue what I'm shouting about. It settles down. People getting saved. Altars filled. Service is over. It goes on probably 2 hours. When everything gets calmed down, the preacher comes back in. And after the service, I said, and he talks a little bit during the service, closes it down. He'd say, we're not going to dismiss, we're just going to uncouple. That's what he'd always say. And come back tomorrow night and see what God has for us. And I asked him, I said, Pastor, what in the world happened? He said, you know those two old men? I said, well, yeah, it's pretty obvious. I saw them. You know, it disrupted the whole service and turned into a shouting service and people getting saved. What in the world? He said, those men have been in this church since I've been here many, many years. He said, 17 years ago, they was in a business deal together. And the business deal went sour. Since that time, they've not spoken to each other. This one came in on this side of the church and sat down. That one came in on that side of the church and sat down. And they've not spoken to each other, even got near each other until tonight's the first time. And they got right after 17 years. And it kind of took me back, and I thought of all the services that had taken place and all the years that had been wasted of what God could have done. Just because of something that happened and two men carried a grudge. Now you say, that's just going too far. I'd never do that. Oh, really? What about in your heart this morning, somebody that hurt you, maybe a family member? You know, I've dealt with a lot of couples through the years. I've heard a lot of wives tell awful stories about their husbands and the abuse. Children talking about their parents and the abuse. I was raised in an abusive home. Had a godly mom, but my daddy was a drunk. My daddy was the meanest man that ever walked in shoe leather. Mean. Shoot out the windows, cussing, fighting, pulling a knife. Most of my first 6 or 7 years in this world, at night I spent under my bed with a pillow over my head just trying to drown out the noise of the hollering and the screaming and the drinking and the cussing and all that came with alcohol and all that. So I knew what that was, and I've heard a lot of stories, and I've seen a lot of tears and seen the bitterness and the hurt and the sore spots. And every time you talk about it, it's like picking a scab and it bleeds again. And people sit in church with that and they live with that. And they try to pray and go on as though nothing happens. But they've got, and you say, well, it's not fair. I didn't do anything. They did. I know it's not fair. I was in a meeting, the first tent meeting Brother Ralph Sexton and I ever did, first tent meeting I ever did. I was pastoring a church in Salisbury, North Carolina. It broke out in revival in our camp meeting, and five of us pastors started praying about getting a tent somewhere. We borrowed Brother Ralph Sexton's dad had a tent. We borrowed it and set it up on Cannon Boulevard in Kannapolis, North Carolina, and started what became the first meeting that Ralph and I ever did together, and we worked together for about 10 years. And I was leading the music, and Brother Ralph was preaching. There was a preacher in town that did not get involved in the meeting, Baptist church, independent Baptist, good man, Marshall. His first name was Marshall, good man, I know him. His church didn't get involved, he didn't come, and one night a preacher came to me and says, you know Brother Marshall? I said, yeah, good man, I don't know him well, just know of him. He said, well, they're not coming to the meeting, they need to be involved. Would you pray about calling him and talking to him? I said, yeah, I'll pray about it. I don't know if I did or not, but I didn't talk to him or go see him. A couple of nights went by, another preacher came by, and he said, you know Brother Marshall over at so and so? I said, yeah, I know him. He said, well, his church is not involved, and he won't come to the tent. Would you pray about maybe calling him or going to see him? I said, yeah, I'll pray about it. Don't know if I did or not, but I didn't call him or go see him. Finally, one of my dear preacher friends, best friend, came by and said, you know Brother Marshall? I said, yeah. I said, what's the big deal? Everybody keeps asking me. He said, well, he's got a problem. I said, well, I hear he does. I said, everybody's asked me about going and talking to him. I said, what's the problem? He said, the problem's you. Well, at first, you know, I wanted to be spiritual, but you know, most of us aren't as spiritual as we think we are. So I said, I want to tell you something. I ain't done nothing to him. I don't even hardly know him. If he's got a problem with me, he'll come to me. I'm not going to him. That's pretty spiritual, ain't it? And I walked away. See, that's that verse in the Bible that if you go to the altar and you remember your brother has ought against you, leave your gift and go make it right with your brother. If I'd have been writing the Bible, I'd wrote it the way the Baptists write it. If you go to the altar and remember your brother's got on the altar, let him come to you and make it right. I ain't going to him. Somebody say amen there. So I went home that night, had my peanut butter and crackers and milk or whatever it was, and went to bed. And it's on about midnight, and I'm not sleeping, and I'm tossing and turning. My wife said, "What is wrong with you?" I said, "Just hush and go back to sleep. Leave me alone." Holy Spirit says, "I thought you wanted revival." I said, "Lord, more than the breath of my lungs." He said, "You got to go see him." I said, "Lord, it's not fair. You ever told God it's not fair?" He said, "I thought you wanted revival." I said, "Okay, Lord, I'll call him in the morning. I'll go see him tomorrow." He said, "I thought you wanted revival." I said, "Okay, Lord, I'll get up and call him now, and I'll see him, take him out to breakfast." He said, "I thought you wanted revival." I said, "Lord, but I've not done anything." All the Holy Spirit would say is, "I thought you wanted revival." And all my wife was saying, "What is wrong with you?" And I say, "Just shut up and go back to sleep." Then finally the Lord says, "I thought you wanted revival, and here's what I asked the Lord," the dumbest question I've ever asked God. I said, "God, do you know what time it is?" I got up, it's probably 1 o'clock. I get my clothes on. I drive across town to a man I barely know, pull in his driveway, and guess what? His living room light is on. Why? Because he's waiting on me. I knock on the door. As soon as I knock on the door, I fell to my knees. I looked up at him in tears. I said, "Preacher, they tell me you have a problem, and the problem is with me. I don't have a clue what I've done. But whatever I've done, please forgive me, because I do not want to miss what God has for me." He reached down and embraced me, and we started hugging. He was crying, I was crying. And then I saw a shadow of somebody go down the hall, and I heard, "Woo!" His wife was a shouting. We're talking about 1:30 in the morning. We was in there bracing over the threshold of his front door. What had happened was, and our church was over 20 miles away. I was in a different town. He said, "You know so-and-so that's coming to your church now?" I said, "Yeah." He said he was my song leader, and he left my church. He'd been preaching a bit about me. He'd been talking about me in the pulpit. Because this guy left that church, came to my church, and I'd asked the guys, I always asked everybody, "Is there a problem? Why are you coming here?" And as always, most Baptists say, "Well, I just feel like it's time for me to leave, and God wanted me somewhere else, and we're going to visit here." Guaranteed me there was no problem with him and the pastor, but he left the wrong way. I was a young pastor, only been pastoring just a couple years. I didn't know that ethically I should have called that other pastor and said, "Hey, some of your sheep are visiting. Is there a problem I need to know about?" I didn't know I was supposed to do that. I didn't know. Nobody told me. And there was a problem between me and a pastor I didn't know. Now, here's where I'm getting to. That pastor never came to that tent meeting. He never did. His people never came. But I got revived in my heart because I made things right with God and with him. You can have forgiveness one-sided, but you can't have reconciliation unless there's both involved. He forgave me, but he still didn't come to the tent. But I had revival in my heart, and now that tent meeting, for the next 6 or 8 months, our church went through a revival, had 100 saved, 21 preachers called to preach. And we saw God take a church of about 70 people and take it up to about 400, all because I believe I minded the Lord that night. Unforgiveness can be a terrible thing. It can cause you to miss God. It can cause everything in your life to be turned topsy-turvy. But here's the serious part of it. God says here, if we forgive men their trespasses, our Father will forgive us. But notice verse 15. If we forgive not men their trespasses, then will your Father, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I don't know how far to take this. I've taken it pretty far, preaching meetings around the country. I'm going to take it as far as God will let me take it, because I'm going to take it as far as the Bible goes. God says, if you're not willing to forgive somebody else, then I'm just not going to forgive you when you pray. Now imagine what that verse means and entails. That means if you're carrying something in your heart that you're just not willing to get take care of, that you'll come to the altar and ask God to forgive you of something you've done and you know is wrong, and you're going to pray, "God, forgive me," and God says, "No way, not until you get this settled with him." You remember the parable of the man that owed the king a great debt, The king sent the tormentors to go get him and brought him. The man begged for mercy, and the king forgave him what would be equivalent to about $1 million in today's debt. That man went out rejoicing, and he saw a buddy of his that owed him $20. He said, "You owe me that money. If you don't pay me, I'm going to call the tormentors on you." And he did. The man didn't have $20. And the king found out about it, went and got that man and says, "I forgave you such a great debt, and you're not willing to forgive such a small debt to a friend." Imagine the debt God forgave when he forgave you. Everything you've ever done and ever will do, the blood of Jesus Christ wiped it all clean. And we have the audacity to look at another brother or sister and say, "I just can't ever forgive you for what you've done." How dare us be so blatantly bold as to say that unforgiveness is impossible, or forgiveness is impossible for me because they've hurt me so badly. And yet we were the ones that nailed Jesus to the cross. Unforgiveness is a terrible sin. It affects our prayer lives. It affects our walk with God. Bitterness is probably one of the greatest things that destroys churches, and unforgiveness. I've seen it. I've traveled. I've been in thousands of churches. I've looked into the faces of millions of people in 50 years of preaching. And I've seen people sitting there, and I know the look. Something happened to wound them, and they're carrying it like a cancer, eating them to the very core of their very being. Every time they close their eyes or they see that person or the name comes up or the memory comes back, it's just like it just happened just a few hours ago. And that causes God to say, "There's a problem in our relationship. If I can forgive you, but you can't forgive others, then we've got a problem here." And then there's one more thing I mentioned. I'm through. We'll quit. Time's just about up. Not only the sin of unforgiveness, but another thing that hinders our prayer lives, and this is probably as great as unforgiveness, is the sin of unbelief. Do you really, when you get down to pray, do you really believe what you're praying? There was a time years ago when there was a church that was going to meet on Sunday night to pray for rain because they'd been in such a drought. So the pastor said, "Everybody come back tonight. We're not going to have any preaching, no singing. We're just going to meet and pray for God to send rain. Our farmers, our fields are drying up." So everybody came back that night, and a little boy came walking in. He had on his galoshes and a rain hat and a raincoat and umbrella, and everybody was laughing at him, making fun of him. And the preacher said, "Young man," said, "it's 80 degrees and the sun's out. Why are you dressed up like it's raining?" He said, "Well, you said we was coming back to pray for rain, so I figured before the service was over, it'd be raining. And I didn't want to go home in the rain without coats and umbrellas and galoshes." I mean, simple childlike faith. We go to the altar and ask God to do certain things, and then we leave. And really, in our minds, do we believe God's going to do it? The Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We call faith as being ethereal. It has nothing we can see, but God says it has substance. Faith, when we have hope that goes to faith, it becomes substance. What is the substance? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the what? The Word of God. And if God said it, we can believe it. If God said it, we can take it to the bank. And when we pray, we have to say, "God, I claim it as though it's true." A missionary from Alaska used the verse in Romans 4 about Abraham. He said, "Faith is calling the things that are not as though they are so they can be." Calling the things that are not as though they are so it can be. We prayed for our son. He was 33 when he got saved. 31? 32. 32 when he got saved. He's raised in church. We thought he was saved, but he was playing the part. He left home, and for 13 years, he went so far into sin. He and his wife so far into sin. I can't tell you. It's just terrible how far Satan took him. We cried and prayed for 13 years for God to save our son. I almost gave up. I preached to thousands, and I said, "God, I've won thousands of other people's children, and my son's going to die lost and go to hell." And God saved my son because of her and her faith. She just believed God. That praying mama kept praying and believing God. She said, "I know God's going to save him. God's going to save him. He's saved." She had done claimed it. Faith is calling the things they're not. When you pray for your lost loved ones, you've got to say, "God, they're saved. They're as good as saved. They don't know it, but they're as good as saved." James Stewart, great missionary, and I'm through. James Stewart was a great missionary to Scotland. His mama prayed for him to be a preacher and to be saved. He played soccer, and one of the best soccer players ever come out of Wales. And he played soccer, and they professionally was looking at him, and they'd all say, James, you're going to be a preacher? I'm not going to be a preacher. I'm going to play soccer. I'm going to live for the devil. You've been talking to my crazy mama. One day he come in from playing soccer and his mama was shouting and rejoicing. And he said, Mama, what's wrong with you? Oh, James, you're saved, James. Oh, James, you're saved. He said, Mama, you're crazy. I'm not saved. I'm lost. I'm going to hell. I'm going to play soccer and live my life with the devil. She kept on believing. He kept on playing. 3 weeks later, 4 weeks later, everywhere he'd go, he'd see somebody. They'd say, oh, James, I heard the news. You're saved. You've been talking to my crazy mom. I'm not saved. I'm going to play soccer. I'm going to hell. I'm going to have a good time with the devil. You're crazy. My mama's crazy. Everywhere he went, folks said, James, I heard you're saved. He was lost. Finally, one day on the soccer field, God convicted him so strongly. He fell on the soccer field, asked God to save him, threw the soccer ball to the coach, said, I'm going home. Went running home, crashed in the door. His mama was sitting in a rocking chair. She was knitting. He said, Mama, 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 I got good news. I just got saved. She just kept on rocking. He said, Mama, didn't you hear me? I just got saved. Mama, I thought you'd be excited. She just kept rocking. Finally, he said, Mama, what's wrong? I thought you'd rejoice. I just got saved. She said, oh, James, God showed me 3 weeks ago you were saved. I was just waiting for you to find out what I already knew. Faith, unbelief, unforgiveness. Father, we want to be people of prayer. No doubt in this room there's multitudes of needs that people have wept, stained their pillows at night praying for loved ones that are lost. Some have almost given up hope. But God, don't let us ever lose hope, because you're so great and your faith is so strong. And God, your will is so precious. Help us, God, to believe you and trust you. Cleanse us of everything that interfere with our prayer life. Now bless our service, bless our pastor. Give us what we need today in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.